you have your Bible with you, you may care to have open the chapter that we read earlier, Acts chapter 19. And God willing, this morning we are going to consider the first seven verses. Paul has started his third missionary journey, having returned towards the end of Acts 18 to Antioch, from whence he began his second missionary journey. This is verse 23. He spent some time there and then departed from one place to the next through the region of Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. So revisiting the churches founded on the first missionary journey. And last time we were looking at the end of the chapter concerning Apollos. And Apollos, a powerful speaker, was heard by Priscilla and Aquila in Ephesus, where they had gone to. Paul had gone with them to Ephesus and then passed on to Antioch. They had stayed and they encountered Apollos and discovered that he was speaking boldly and telling people about the way of God, but he didn't get it quite right. He was lacking. What he said wasn't wrong. He just wasn't saying everything there was to say. And so they took him aside and said, "Now, what you're saying is great, but you've missed something. You obviously don't know about what Jesus did by his coming. You were still talking about what he was, his coming as if it was still in the future, but now he's come." And so they correct him, and not so much correct him, they update him. They bring him up to date. It's a bit like someone working in medicine, and they go off and they do other things, and then they come back and you discover that they're prescribing drugs that were new 30 years ago. But when you discover that they're doing this, you think, "But we haven't used that drug for the last 10 years. Why is he doing it?" Well, he's out of touch. He's not wrong. He just needs to be updated. And so someone would take him aside and say, "Well, actually, while that one was okay, there's a better one now." And that's a bit like what Priscilla and Aquila did. "What you're saying is okay, but there's now something even better that you can tell people about. The fullness of the gospel." And he received it and he began to proclaim more clearly about who Jesus is and what he had done. So that brings us to the beginning of chapter 19. And we're looking at the first seven verses about these people who Paul encountered. We read at the end of the previous chapter, Apollos left and went to Corinth. And while he was in Corinth, Paul arrived in Ephesus and he found some disciples. And he asked them this question, "Did you receive the Spirit when you believed?" And they said, "No, we haven't even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." An alternative translation is, "No, we've not even heard that the Holy Spirit is given." And so he questions their baptism, and they say, "Into John's baptism." And so he then explains that John's baptism looked forward to the coming of Christ, and so they were baptized in the name of Jesus. Paul laid his hands on them, they received the gift of the Spirit, and began speaking in tongues and prophesying. Now let me give you a testimony. This is not my testimony, but let me give you a testimony. This is not the testimony of a particular person. This is a summary of many testimonies that I have heard. It goes along these lines. Well, I made some sort of profession of faith. I put my hand up in a meeting, or I went forward in a meeting, or something or other like that. They nodded their heads and said, yes, they believed that Jesus was the Christ, that he'd risen from the dead, and so therefore everything that was said about him was true. But there seemed to be something missing. As time went by, I could see these other people, their lives were full of joy. There seemed to be a power to be able to resist sin, and yet I kept falling into sin left, right, and center. And then someone said, "Oh, well, what you need is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. This is your problem. You're only a carnal Christian. You're only really half a Christian. You're not really a very good Christian. You need the baptism. You need to be blessed up. You need to have this power. And once you have the power of the Spirit, then you will find not quite that you can walk on water, but you can resist sin, and then you will know joy in your heart. So then the person seeks the baptism, and some of them wait long. They are told to tarry, which is an old word for wait. They tarry, they wait, they agonize, they plead. And then suddenly one day they have a dramatic experience. And as they have this dramatic experience, so suddenly their tongues hang loose and began to waggle. And ogo wobo logol biddle double lobble flobble double biddle whittle. And they speak in tongues and prophesy. And such you will hear, perhaps not quite in those terms, from the lips of probably millions of people who would describe themselves either as Pentecostals or as Charismatics. Now, Pentecostalism really only began in about 1905, although you can see some antedate them. You can go back to the Catholic Apostolic Church and Edward Irving in the earlier part of the 19th century. But generally speaking, Pentecostalism and things charismatic were unknown apart from the lunatic fringe for most of the history of the church. John Wesley wondered whether some of the group of people called the French prophets might actually be speaking in tongues, but had to conclude, no, this is the lunatic fringe. He tried talking to one group in Latin, and they couldn't understand a word, and he couldn't understand a word that they were babbling. And the French prophets were really peculiar people. But as a general rule, this sort of thing, speaking in tongues, etc., disappeared from the church towards the end of the first and the beginning of the second century. And yet, when you meet a Pentecostal, one of the passages that they would turn you to prove that their view is the correct one, is this passage. See, here we had disciples. They were believers. And they have not received the Holy Spirit. So therefore it's possible to be a believer and not to have received the Holy Spirit. And then they would then turn to you and say, well, have you received the Spirit? Have you had the baptism? And if you say yes, they'll say, so, you've spoken in tongues. Then you say, no, well, you can't have received the baptism. And it's the passages like this, Acts chapter 2, that they would turn you to. Now, this morning we're not going to look at speaking in tongues and prophesying, because we've dealt with that already in Acts chapter 2. And I've given you the reasons why I believe the scriptures teach these things have ceased. And they ceased in the first century fundamentally because speaking in tongues was a sign to unbelieving Jews of impending judgment. That judgment came in AD 70, and so therefore the whole purpose of the sign disappeared. This was still the period before AD 70. There was still this looking forward to the impending judgment. That's why the sign occurred. But what was happening here? Luke says they're disciples. Does that mean they were believers? And I think we have to say, yes, they were believers. But what kind of believers? Remember Apollos and the message Apollos was preaching. He was preaching John the Baptist's message. John the Baptist's message, you can see from the Old Testament, he was calling people to repent. That's what all the prophets did. He was calling upon them to wash away their sins, to be baptized as a sign of repentance. It's an interesting study to look at what the Bible has to say about John the Baptist and baptism. Let me just merely refer you to John 1 verse 19 and following, and John chapter 3 verse 22 and following. Jesus' disciples were baptizing, and John the Baptist's disciples were baptizing, and John the Baptist's disciples start asking questions about what's going on. And they start to have a dispute. And the dispute is over purification. And when you look at the Old Testament, you see that the application of water was used for purification. It wasn't you got yourself scrubbed clean. It was a ceremonial thing, and so you'd have water sprinkled or poured upon you. And when the Jews came along, when the Pharisees came along, they didn't say, "Hey, John, what's this that you're doing?" They didn't say that. They knew what he was doing. They knew what the Old Testament said. They understood the significance of what he was doing. But John said, yes, but it has to do with the state of your heart and having a repentant heart. And that's what the scribes and Pharisees didn't have. And that's why he denounced them. But you can look into that at your leisure, because it's an interesting subject to deal with. But there is one thing that John says, that is pointing forward to Christ. He says, I baptize with water. He will baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. The Lord Jesus is going to bring about something of which water baptism is merely a symbol. And again, you can go through the scriptures and you can see how so often John is quoted, "I baptize with water, he will baptize with the Spirit." So just as I pour out water, and you can see why I'm saying this, the symbolism, the water is poured out. Just as I baptize with water and pour out the water, so the Holy Spirit will be poured out. So all those people who believe immersion only, they fail to recognize the symbolism that we are given in the New Testament, that it's the pouring out of the Spirit that is symbolized by the pouring out of the water. You might want to argue, sprinkling's not on because the Spirit is not dribbled out, the Spirit is poured out. And so therefore, you should have at least a cupful over your head. But it's a pouring out. Apollos was telling them, baptism of repentance, preparing for the coming of Christ. And so I think that the people dealt with here, yes, they were believers, but they were Old Testament believers. They were not New Testament believers. You could argue that they were transitional believers, but I really can't see the difference between an Old Testament believer and a transitional believer, because in both cases, they have not been baptized with the Spirit. And in the Old Testament, they did not know this blessing. Abraham didn't know this blessing. Moses didn't know this blessing. David didn't know this blessing. None of the people in the Old Testament were baptized with the Holy Spirit. Some of them had the Spirit come upon them in a special way, but the Spirit given in that way could be withdrawn. Psalm 51, "Lord, take not your Holy Spirit from me." You have Bezalel, who built all the important things of the tabernacle. The Holy Spirit was given to him in a special way to give him the gifts to be able to do all these things. But they weren't baptized with the Spirit. The Spirit did not come upon them and indwell them as the Spirit does to New Testament believers. So I think here we have people who had heard a message, the message of John the Baptist, to repent and prepare for the coming of Christ. But that's all. And so they believed and trusted in the one who was to come, but they didn't know anything about him or what he was going to do. And so they didn't realize either that there is a Holy Spirit, but the alternative translation is, we've not even heard that the Holy Spirit is given. They were not expecting it. They were not expecting anything to happen. And so Paul then has to explain to them, this is the fullness of the gospel. You've only had the preparation for the fullness of the gospel, the message of John. But now that Christ has come, let me now give you the fullness of the gospel, everything John was looking forward to. And notice that the question Paul asked, did you receive the Spirit? No. Well, what was your baptism? Paul understood very clearly that water baptism was very closely connected with Spirit baptism. Now, Paul is not thinking in terms of ex opere operato, blank expressions. It's a Latin phrase that means that something happens because of something else you do. Some people teach, Roman Catholicism teaches, that by the application of water to the head of a baby, you wash away its sins and regenerate it. Just by the action. Now, if that was true, why do they not go round with a water pistol? And every time they meet someone, squirt in the face. You're now regenerate. Because it's not the person that matters, it's the doing that matters. And so, therefore, why don't they have sprinklers over the door of every Roman Catholic building so that anyone who even comes near gets splashed, and therefore they're regenerate? And wouldn't that be wonderful? And then there would be so much money flowing into their coffers. They could afford to buy a fire engine that would go around the streets and spray everybody. Because by the action produces the result. But that's not what Paul's thinking of. Paul knows that the application of water is a sign, a symbol of something internal. People were baptized not because, you made a decision, so now we'll sprinkle you with some water, and so therefore this happens to you. No, Paul was saying baptism is much more complex than that, but it has to do with something internal. And the internal doesn't happen because of what we're doing. The baptism they received was very much tied up with the message that they received. So what was your baptism is another way of saying, what was the message you heard? Well, we were baptized into John's baptism, a baptism of repentance, telling people to believe in the one who was to come after him, that is Jesus. So Paul tells them about Jesus and what Jesus did. And so they were baptized in the name of Jesus, and Paul, and remember, Paul was an apostle, and Paul therefore was a direct representative of Christ, and therefore had the power and authority of Christ. So Paul laid his hands on them, and they received the Spirit, and began speaking in tongues and prophesying, all 12 of them. And so they were baptized in the Spirit, and they moved from being Old Testament believers, and there would have been some around. There would have been those who had heard the message of Apollos. There were those Jews who were looking forward to the coming of the Messiah and were trusting in the coming of the Messiah. I suppose it's not impossible that there might even be people today who read their Bibles. They might be Jews, they only have the Old Testament, and they read there about the coming Messiah, and they trust in the coming Messiah. They know nothing about the Lord Jesus Christ. And then you and I bump into them and explain things to them, and they repent and they believe. I've never encountered such a situation, but I think on the basis of a passage like this, we would have to say it's not impossible. There might be those who are disciples, who are believers, who don't yet know about the Lord Jesus Christ, and so therefore have not yet been baptized in the Holy Spirit. And so they do not yet know the great blessing that comes from believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have, for example, in John chapter 8 and verse 58, when Jesus is speaking to a group of Jews, and he says to them in verse 56, "Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad." Abraham merely saw the day of Christ. And he was glad by what he saw, but he only saw it from a distance. He didn't experience that in his heart. He wasn't baptized with the Holy Spirit. But promises were made to Abraham. And if you turn over to Galatians chapter 3, we read something of what those promises were that God made. Galatians 3 verse 7, "Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham, and the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham," which is what Jesus said. Abraham saw my day. That's what Jesus is talking about. "Preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed." And then if we go on, we'll just jump over a few verses and come down to verse 14. "So that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith." The baptism of the Spirit is part of the promise to Abraham, not fulfilled until the coming of Christ. But now that Christ has come, the Spirit has been poured out in great abundance. And so these people in Acts chapter 19 are abnormal. They are unusual in that they were a kind of believer but did not have the Spirit. They have not been baptized with the Spirit. That's not to say that there are Christians who haven't been baptized in the Spirit. These aren't Christians. These are Old Testament believers. Christians receive the Spirit when they believe. We could, if you've still got your finger in Galatians 3, look at Galatians 3 verse 1. "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith?" Well, what's the answer? Paul is directing them to their experience of receiving the Spirit. Now, when you received the Spirit, when did the Spirit come? Was it because you had made sure that you weren't wearing polyester and cotton shirts? Was it because you abstained from eating black pudding? Was it because you were keeping every aspect of the law? Was it because of these things that God gave you the Spirit? No, they'd have said. It's when we believed. That's when the Spirit came. Galatians chapter 4, verse 6. "And because you are good boys and girls, because you have obeyed me, because you have done all that's required of you, because you've prayed long and hard, because you've joined a Pentecostal church, God has sent this..." Oh no, it doesn't say that, does it? "And because you are sons," or daughters, "because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father." Not because you've done anything, it's because you believed. The moment you believe, you're adopted into God's family, and you become his children. And because you're his children, God gives you the Spirit. Which is what Paul says in Romans chapter 8. "You have received not a spirit of fear," Romans chapter 8 verse 15, "for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ." Because you are sons, you have received the Spirit. He says earlier that in verse 9, "Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But those who do belong to him have received the Spirit." It's black and white. You have or you haven't. If you haven't, you're an unbeliever. If you have, you are a believer. And if you have received the Spirit, it's because you're a believer, not because you've prayed long and hard and waited. It's not because you've spoken in tongues, it's because you have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 5 and verse 5, Paul is speaking about the comfort that believers have. We are justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And speaking about all the sufferings and problems that we might have, these produce in us hope. Verse 5, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. God's love has been poured into some of our hearts. Paul knows in writing to believers, this is true of all who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. We have the same in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it. We are sealed with the Spirit when we believe. Now, Pentecostals and Charismatics say, no. Look at the AV. The AV says, having believed, you were sealed. So you believed, and having believed, at some time later you were sealed. That's not what the Greek says. Some people say, but Dr. Lloyd-Jones said. Dr. Lloyd-Jones said that the Greek of the AV was wrong. The Greek of the AV said, yes, it's when you believe. That's what the Greek says. However, what it really means is this. Now, this was a result of a question that I asked of John Legg when he was speaking about Martin Lloyd-Jones and the doctrine of assurance at a Congregational Studies conference some years ago, so you won't find this on the tape. But I asked this question about what the doctor thought of this verse, expecting him to say, well, the doctor believed that the Greek of the AV was correct. And when he said, no, the doctor thought the Greek of the AV was wrong, the translation of the AV was wrong, and the Greek was, in fact, believed and were sealed, you could probably hear the sound of my jaw bouncing on the floor. I couldn't believe that he could say that the AV's wrong and still maintain his view. The Greek of these verses makes it clear. It's like, I'll slightly modify, because I get criticized for this, the illustration. The ball is kicked at the window. Ball hits window. Window smashes. Person inside jumps. Oh! Now, you can analyze each part separately. How long does it take those things to happen? Do we get ball hits window? Window breaks. 5 years later, person inside jumps. No. They all happen in an instant. But you can analyze them. The first time you truly hear and understand the gospel and believe, you receive the Spirit. And it all happens like that. And you will meet people, and perhaps this is your own experience, who will say, well, I always believed, but there was that day when suddenly it hit me for the first time. And I believed, and I received the Spirit. They might not use that terminology. They might not speak in those terms. But if you were to analyze, if you were to able to get some machine and analyze it, you would be able to say, yes, that fits exactly into this pattern. And we could look also at, there's a number of other scriptures. Titus 2, verses 5 to 7 speaks about the washing of regeneration and renewal in the Holy Spirit. Not as two-stage process that you believe and you receive just a little sprinkling of the Spirit, but then later on you get this flood of the Spirit. Now the Spirit comes all at once. Lloyd-Jones will say, well, where is it then? And the answer has to be, well, some who claim it don't have it. If you listen to Paul Washer, who I've recommended to you on Sermon Audio, He goes as far as to claim that 90% of those in America who profess to be believers aren't. They've never repented. And he is in anguish over this, and very angry as well. Where is it? Well, perhaps they're not converted. And 1 John 2 speaks about the anointing that we have received. 1 John 2:27. You have received the anointing, and you all know. Know what? Well, you know God. And you know in your heart, because the Spirit tells you, when you hear error, the Spirit says, that's error. And you might scratch your head and say, that doesn't feel right. I don't know why that's wrong, but I just feel within my soul, it's the Spirit telling you, that's wrong. Here in Acts chapter 19, we have a group of either Old Testament or transitional believers who, in hearing the fullness of the gospel, receive the fullness of the blessings that come with the gospel. And they're baptized with the Holy Spirit. Not as a second experience. This is their, well, we might call it conversion, but because they're already Old Testament believers, you could argue that this is after they believed, but this is when they became Christians. They weren't Christians before this. This is the moment they became Christians. Now, where are we? How do we stand? Do we know anything of this? Do we know the Spirit in our hearts? Or do we find that something is missing? You might meet people who say, well, there is something missing in my heart. And you can say to them, yes, perhaps you're missing the baptism in the Spirit. And I say, oh yes, I've heard people telling me about that. They say, no, what I'm talking about is you need to be converted. You need to repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But I already believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, but in what sense? Do you believe in a biblical New Testament sense? Or do you believe in just, it's head knowledge? And often the Pentecostals put it this way. It's got to drop a foot. It's in the head. It's not in the heart. I would agree. There are many people. They have head knowledge. They have no heart knowledge. Their hearts are still hard towards God. It does need to drop a foot. They need to be converted. And how many people are there in this world? It's yet to drop a foot. We need people to truly repent and to believe and to receive the Spirit in their hearts. But those of us who do believe, those of us who have received the Spirit, those of us who do know the joy of the Lord in our hearts, those of us who do know God, know God, not know about God, but know God. Isn't it wonderful? Isn't it glorious to know your sins are forgiven? Isn't it glorious to know God? I know my wife. I could tell you lots of things about her, but it's not the same as knowing her. There are people that can tell you all sorts of things about God, and perhaps, probably, far more than I know about God. But do they know God? And to know God in your heart, it's so glorious. And to sit and reflect upon the state of my heart, apart from the work of God, and to think of what God has done, it's such a joyful thought that God should love me, that God should forgive me, that God should give me His Spirit, that God should work in me and through me. It's so wonderful. And the thought that not only in this life, but for all eternity, I will know God and enjoy Him and be with Him. It's a glorious thing. And how sad it is to meet people who they rigidly know what they believe. But that's all they know. And they can beat you over the head with their Bibles and say, no, you're wrong on this, that and the other. And yet, they're joyless. There seems to me be no joy in their hearts. We read the scriptures and we read about Paul being beaten black and blue. And yet he was full of joy because he knew God. And how sad it is when we meet people who seem to be doctrinally absolutely right, and yet there's nothing there. And we need to be able to lovingly point these people to Christ and show them the love of God. And we might find that we can learn from such people, and yet they are still in a situation probably worse than these people in Ephesus. They don't know God. Let's direct them and point them to the Lord Jesus Christ and say, it's not enough to know about him. You must know him, which means a surrender to him. Let us seek to know him, to repent and to believe, and encourage others to repent and to believe and receive the Spirit of God in all his fullness into our hearts, and know the great blessings that come from that. Yes, we want people to be baptized with the Spirit, but that's what we expect to happen when people are converted. We're not saying at some point after you're converted, when you're converted. And just one final anecdote. I remember we went and spent a weekend at a charismatic community. A friend was worried about her daughter who joined them, and we went along as spies. And in speaking to them, in speaking to one of the elders, asking him about how he was converted, he confessed that, in fact, as a result of some close questioning, he said, you know, I think you're right. When I've always said I was baptized in the Spirit, that was when I was converted. Well, yes, quite agree with you. Would that more people could see that. I think very often people who say, well, I was converted and then I was baptized in the Spirit, if you ask them in the same way, they'd say, well, yeah, you're right. When I was baptized in the Spirit is when I was converted. The sad thing is that those who believed a false message and then had some experience, they've merely had an experience and they've not discovered yet salvation. Let's seek to be sure that we're not amongst that category, and let's be sure that we can help others, that they might know the joy of the Lord in their hearts and a glorious hope of heaven yet to come.